been busy about doing the things that God would have us to do on this Lord's Day. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We always love to have folks visit with us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity. Before it slips my mind, on the back table there's several bundles of our meeting announcement cards. As you know, our meeting starts tomorrow, and I'm really excited about that, and I know you are too. And so there's several bundles back there, bundles of 10. And so if you will, whoever'd like to, and I hope there would be several that would pick up a bundle. If you just picked one bundle up, invite 10 people, you got the cards there. And just hand those out to really encourage people to come and listen to what I'm confident will be good sermons. I know what the topic, unless he's changed it for Monday night, is going to be. I don't want to ruin his surprise, but it's going to be a good topic. And so I want you to come and invite others to come and really look forward to that. As much as I love gospel preaching, to preach the gospel, I love sitting back and listening to good gospel sermons being preached so that I can learn and be encouraged. And I know you do as well. I know that there are many dangers that confront individuals, and a lot of dangers that confront God's people. A lot of dangers that confront the church today. A lot of challenges that the church has to face and really that we worry about from time to time. And we always have to be on guard. And all of us appreciate that. I'm sure we realize that. We realize that we're surrounded by just evil and sin. And we're reminded constantly about the need and the great importance of studying the Bible and proclaiming what it says. And probably one of the most easily things, if we're not careful, that we'll fall into is procrastinating. We kind of put off. We tend to put off and put off and put off because we think that there's going to come a time when it will be the more appropriate time to do the things that we full well know that need to be done today. And I know that I've fallen into that trap before, and I'm probably talking to people who can relate to that. Now, there's been things in your life that you know you ought to be doing, but for this, that, or the other reason, we just say, I'll get around to that. Several years ago, a good friend of mine had heard people say, I never got around to it. Enough that he eventually, I think he ordered them, the little round pieces of wood that say to it on it. And anytime somebody would say, I'll get around to it, he'd say, here's a round to it, so don't use that excuse anymore. But we tend to say, I'll eventually get there, just given enough time. And we've got to be careful about that. Because God is the keeper of time, and we're not. Time is fleeting. And I don't know when this life is going to be over, and you don't either. And again, our scripture reading, we appreciate the good job in which it was read. Mark did a good job, and appreciate that. But just for emphasis' sake, I want you to notice again the statement that is made in Psalm 39 and in verse 7. Psalm 39 and in verse 7. Notice that statement again. It's really set the table for what we're going to talk about this morning for the next little bit. The psalmist declared, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. I want us to ask the question this morning, think about it very strongly. What wait I for? There's a lot of things that individuals just simply wait for. And really, I guess if we're going to have an excuse, one is just as good as another, but we've got to be careful about excuse making. Don't we? We've got to, again, be very careful about putting off. Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Acts 8 and in verse 36. In Acts 22:16, when I have convenient season, I'll call for thee. We sometimes say more convenient. The text doesn't say more, it says convenient. There's no more convenient season than a convenient season, which is now. We need to appreciate that. And I think about the four lepers that we can read about over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. Remember reading about those lepers? here it was, there was going to be a famine. And the Bible says in verse 3 that there were four leprous men that sat at the entering in of the gate. Now notice what they said one to another. Why sit here until we die? If we get up and we go into the city, there's going to be a famine there, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. Let us fall into the hands of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, then we'll be alive. But if they kill us, we but die. Too many times individuals are just content to sit here till we die. And think that's just good enough. And what I say to you, I say to me, I don't have anyone in particular in mind except maybe think about myself. That there's too many times when maybe I sit there and I think I'm doing enough. And enough is enough and I'm not going to do more. We've got to be careful about that. Let me give you a reason why we need to be careful about that. One of the points that we may talk about, if I get to it, is the great need to be involved. We see that every day, the importance of being involved. Involved in our work, involved in our family, involved in the work of the church. But involved in the work of the church particularly is important. You know, sometimes individuals that are not encouraged may get weary, and before long, we might sit back and say, now, wait a minute, we used to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Why don't we do that anymore? It may very well be that the time may come that a person that was doing something when I had opportunity to encourage that person and to help them be involved and to be involved myself, I didn't take that opportunity. They got weary and said, there's no more use in it. And I hope that's not our attitude. See, I may mention that in the good Bible class. But maybe they got weary. They were discouraged. And before long, the person or the people that were cranking and keeping the record player going, it just wound down and they stopped cranking. And now when I'm ready to do something, where are they at? We've got to encourage one another. And there's a lot of ways in which we can encourage each other. What wait I for? And the first point I want us to think about, especially, I'm talking to those who have not obeyed the gospel. There's people here that have not obeyed the gospel, and you've heard plenty of gospel preaching. And you know you need to obey the gospel. I can't impress that more upon you than saying that you know that you need to obey the gospel. But you might say, well, I'm waiting for a convenient season. In Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, Acts 22:16 we mentioned earlier, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then to the text of Acts 24 and then verse 25, when I have convenient season, I'll call for thee. There's no more convenient time than now, today, the day that you have. The only day, the last day that you might have. You need to obey today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. I don't know if you're not a Christian what you're waiting on. You do. Others might that you've let in on that, but I don't know. God knows. But don't put it off. Don't wait. I tell you, it's not worth it. Do you think it's worth it to wait for a more, in your eyes, convenient time than the time that God has given you now to obey the gospel? You think it's worth it to wait for perhaps a better time and then die and lose your soul? It wouldn't be worth it, would it? Now's the time that we need to obey. You might say, well, what wait I for? A lot of people are waiting for family. You know, sometimes you run into people that you are convinced if they would just simply obey the gospel of Christ, they would make the finest Christian. You met people like that? I meet people like that from time to time, and I think if they would just obey, they have such a good heart, they're a nice person, they are humble, love talking with them, they would make the finest Christian if they would obey the gospel. They have so much going for them. But maybe they're waiting for family. I grew up knowing a very good friend of mine, close to my age. We went to high school together and thought a whole lot of them, spent a lot of nights at their home, and very nice people, but they weren't Christians. And his mother and his father were two of the sweetest people. I have such good memories of them. And there are two people that really fit the bill that if they would just obey, they would make good Christians. So over the years, I admonished them. Every opportunity that I had, just run into them, invite them to service. And with a smile, they'd always say, "Well, I don't know, you might see me there," or some other reason. And so one day I asked both of them in the supermarket, I invited them to service, and I said, "Mary, would you go to service?" She said, "If he goes." So I looked at him and I said, "No, she just said she would go if you go. Will you come?" "Well, I don't know." Some people are waiting for their family to do it. And folks, your family may never obey. That's sad, but the reality is your family may never come. And so if you're waiting for your family to come and to learn the truth and obey the truth, you may never have an opportunity to do it because they may never come if that's what you're waiting on. And the Lord said very plainly in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I love my mom and dad, and I had to feel like I have a good mother, feel like I had a really good dad, and feel like I have a good family so far as that's concerned. But they're not the standard of religious authority, and they're really not, and I better not allow them to set the timetable for me. And don't let your family keep you from obeying the gospel. Don't wait on them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." We need to look to Jesus and not to family. You agree with me? I have family too, but I don't hesitate a bit to say that. Look to Jesus and not to family. Don't wait on family. Obey today. We'll not stand in judgment for, in place of, our family, but for ourselves. Then some people say, I'm waiting. Well, what are you waiting for? What wait I for? Some people say, well, I'm waiting because of money. Either feel I have too little or too much. Well, Luke 12 and then verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." No matter how much money you have, if you can't see through your money to see the need to obey the gospel, to see God and to see Christ and the need of salvation, you've got too much. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. In Mark 8, verse 37, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you gain the whole world, lost your own soul, what would it profit you? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Some people give money. I want to make too much of it. And I realize when we're young, we center a whole lot around what path of a career choice am I going to make. And oftentimes what we're looking at is which path is going to lead me down to the pot filled with money at the end. We want more money. It's not about more money. We need to be wise about that. I mean, if you're going to invest time in going to school, then let your degree do the work for you. Pick something that's going to profit you in that way. But I'm saying it's the important thing is not about how much money and worldly possessions that we accumulate. A lot of people, it's not time for me to obey because I need to be in a better position if I just get this done and under my belt so that I can make the money that I'm ambitious to make, then I'll obey. You may never obey. Remember I've mentioned to you several times with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 13, when the seed fell among the thorns, you know what that represented? I just recently taught about that in a sermon. It represented the word that fell among the thorns, which represented those that would hear it, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word that it becomes unfruitful, unprofitable. Money's necessary. We understand that. We've got obligations. But folks, we've got to understand that obeying the gospel is more valuable. But then some people say, well, I just don't know enough. I don't know everything. Well, there's a difference in not knowing enough and knowing everything. We need to know enough to obey the gospel and obey it. Some people think they need to know this entire book before they obey the gospel. They need to know everything. Well, there are things necessary, sure as I'm standing here, that you need to know in order to obey the gospel. That's the point of teaching the gospel, so that you can have faith and believe it and obey it. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. So, we understand we need to know the things that are necessary in order to become a Christian. But if you're waiting to know everything, you're not going to obey. You know why? What's the answer to that? What wait I for to know everything? Well, why would I never obey? Never going to know everything. You don't know everything, and I don't either. Now, I've ran across people, not here, but other places, and I'm sure you have too, that are bona fide know-it-alls, at least in their mind. But they don't know everything, and I don't know everything, and I don't know everything that I ought to know, because I know I need to be studying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So that tells me, if I'm to ever be learning, to ever be growing, to ever be adding those characteristics that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, then that means that I'm not going to go to my grave knowing everything. Because we'll be growing every day that we study the Word of God and make application to it in our lives. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So if you hear this morning, you think, preacher, I'm waiting till I know everything. You're going to be waiting too long and then die in your sin. So perish that thinking. Just go ahead and erase that from the playbook. But then a lot of times you say, well, what might you be waiting on? Maybe a lot of people are waiting because of fear. They're afraid of what others might think. They're afraid of the consequences that come along with it. And there's consequences for disobedience. You know, there's a lot of responsibilities that come with obedience. Remember on a particular occasion when the Lord asked an individual who had an infirmity and he said, you want to be healed? Wilt thou be clean or made whole? Yes, Lord. Now why would you ask someone, do you want to be healed? Wilt thou be made whole? Well, surely a sick person wants to be healed. You know, there's responsibilities that come along with it. And a lot of times individuals who have various different ailments and hindrances, well, if I just didn't have this anymore, well, you might be able to do the things that you're thinking, but along with that comes responsibilities that maybe I don't have at the time because of a hindrance. We need to think about that, about fear. I'm afraid of what others might think, of what others might do. I'm afraid of what might come along with it. I'm afraid that I might not be able to do it. I'm afraid of, and the list just goes on and on and on. Fear will cause us to do things that maybe typically we wouldn't do. I think about two places as I was preparing the sermon about, and the Bible talks much about fear. I've done sermons on that, talked about that. But at least two places in the book of John. In John chapter 7, the Bible makes mention of the fact that some would not speak openly of Jesus because of fear. Because they had been threatened. If any man speak openly of him, this is what's going to happen. That's John chapter 7. And then when you come over to John chapter 9, when Jesus had given sight to a man that had been blind his entire life, they inquired of his parents about Jesus. And their response was, he's of age, ask him. But the Bible says, this they spake, fearing the Jews. Fear will cause you to not do things that you ought to be busy about doing because you're afraid of what other people might think, say, or do about it. rather than doing what you know God says to do. Now, if I've been fearful or afraid before, all of us have. Including myself. Fearful of various different things. But being afraid has eternal consequences too. Don't take my word for it. A passage that I've shared with you many times in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And then verse 8. Talk about doing a word study. There's a passage you could look up some words and study. By the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. Don't let fear be the reason that you're waiting to obey the gospel. But also, sometimes folks say, well, preacher, I'm waiting because I just don't feel like I'm perfect. Well, define for me what you mean by perfect. I know what people mean when they say that. Means I feel like I just can't walk and not do wrong. Well, you're going to make mistakes along the way. You're going to get things wrong as you're growing as a child of God that you didn't realize was wrong at the time. And I don't necessarily talk about, when I say that, about things that you commit and then read, well, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, because we can knock a lot of that out of the way by reading first before we make the decision to do something. But sometimes we do wrong by not doing something, then we read and we find out, well, I should have been doing that. And the list could be lengthy as to what we ought to be doing, and sometimes we fail to do, but we're not going to be perfect in the sense that we're somehow not going to sin. We can be perfect in the sense of complete. Sometimes the King James Version uses it in that way, like in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, for you are complete in Him. It's a word that means complete, not that you do no wrong at all. Certainly we're striving to do no wrong. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us fit within that category. And I understand there's exceptions to that, and you do too. But when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is one, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Now watch this. For all have sinned. So don't let, I'm not perfect, I'm not sinless, be the reason that you don't obey. You need to come to the Lord in obedience to the gospel so that the blood of Christ will wash away all your sins. And then be a child of God. But then sometimes, what wait I for? What am I waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for the time when I'll be a little bit more rested. I'm just too tired to fool with that. I don't have enough energy to do it. And folks, I know for specific reasons about not having energy. And not because I do too much, but sometimes things happen that we don't have the energy that we used to have, or that we don't have, or that we wish we had. Now's not the time to rest. And I understand the importance of resting. The Lord did too. When the disciples had been out and they came to Him, they said, set you apart and rest a while. The Lord rested, we read, John chapter 4. And other places. Well, we understand the importance of rest, but we've got to be careful about taking too much of it. If you were here to hear the good invitation that Belvis did, he talked about a little folding of the hands. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The time will come when we will not be able to work. The time that we need to work is now. If you have the ability and you have the go at it, the strength to do it, you need to do it. I need to do it. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder if the blessedness of a rest for all eternity and the joys of heaven doesn't appeal to more people is because they don't need the rest. They take too much of it now. Well, that doesn't appeal to people. I tell you, rest appeals to people who are weary and working, doesn't it? You work. Many of you work, and you work hard. And you know how sweet rest is. And I appreciate that too. There's times when me and Tracy both will look at each other, and I'll tell her, I'll tell you what sounds good to me and what's going to feel so good is bed. There's times you're tired and you're just ready for it. I anticipate a time when this life will be over and we can have that eternal rest in heaven where we will rest from our works, our labors, and our work will follow us. Revelation 14, verse 13. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as we're here, this is the time to be working. This is the time to be workers so that we can strive to enter into that eternal rest. What wait I for? I want to be more rested. I'll obey the gospel and wear yourself out in service to the Lord. And the time will come when we will rest. But then, one more point. If the sermon outline was yours, what would you put at the end? Or what would you put that we've not talked about so far? A lot of people say, what wait I for? Tomorrow. I'm waiting for tomorrow, not today. I'm too busy and all these other things. James 4:14, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Don't know what tomorrow holds. We know who holds tomorrow. But I might not have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. I wonder how many people, there's no way of knowing, known only unto God, are people who are healthy today and then an accident or something happened and handicapped tomorrow. Had opportunity today, but didn't have tomorrow. Some died, didn't have tomorrow, and some that lived had tomorrow, but no more opportunity to do it. Known, again, only to God. Are those who died lost because they waited for tomorrow? Would that be you? If the judgment were to take place today, or if for you tomorrow does not come, would you be right with the Lord? Are you waiting for some of the things we've talked about or other things that have hindered you from obeying the gospel? And I tell you, and I say this kindly but firmly, it really does come down to what we want. It really does. If I want to be a Christian and I want to go to heaven, then that's what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to obey if I don't want it. And it makes no sense to me, really, for an individual to say, well, I want it. I want to go, but then they don't obey. That's like trying to say that I love the Lord, but then I don't keep His commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or like saying, the Lord is the Lord of my life, but then I don't submit to Him. So the Lord said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. If I want to go to heaven, then it'll be evident by what I'm doing. Striving to do the best we can, to do what God would have us to do, that we can go there when this life is over. So should you be in this assembly this morning, what's your way tonight? Preacher, what must I do to be saved? So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe it. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You'll die in your sins if you don't, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn from the ways of the world and do what's right. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. See how simple that is? What are you waiting for? Some other better plan? Some easier way to become a Christian? There is no other way. No other way. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not been living as you should, and you realize that, and you want to be restored, and you want to start all over again in a right relationship with the Lord. The psalmist declared in a particular place, "Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation." And you want to have the joy that you once did at the beginning when you first obeyed. You can be restored. God will forgive you of all of your sin and restore you to faithfulness if you'll come to Him on His terms by repenting of your wrongdoing and making confession unto God in prayer. We're getting ready to sing "Almost Persuaded." And the last words of that hymn is "Almost but lost." Don't be lost. Come right now.